of God's Word, Revelation chapter 17. Begin reading in verse number 7 as we continue looking at the woman and the beast. The Bible says, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen and 1 is, the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7 and goeth into perdition. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdoms as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind, shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. I want you to take note of what the Bible says in verse number 7. Says, I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast. And tonight I want to preach on that. The mystery of the woman and of the beast. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love. Lord, I pray that you'll help me tonight. Lord, I stand in great need. Need of thy strength. Need of thy wisdom. And of thy direction. Lord, we look into these things in the Word of God and we realize, Lord, how feeble and unable our minds are. But Lord, we also realize how wonderful, powerful, and mighty the Spirit of God is and the Word of God is to reveal truth to us. So tonight, Lord, may we hear from Thee. Help me, Lord, not to say anything that should not be said. But Lord, please bring to remembrance all things that do need to be said. May Christ be exalted, and may our hearts be stirred to serve you in a greater way. If there be one here tonight without thee as Savior, I pray that this night would be that great night in their life where they trust thee. And for those of us that are saved, may we be helped by thee. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. When we study the Bible, study God's Word, we find that Satan has a counterfeit for everything that God has that's real. He took the promise of God. Satan took the promise that God gave to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this was, of course, the promise of a coming Messiah, the promise of a coming Savior that would come through the seed of a woman. And Satan took that promise that God had given to Eve, and he took that, and he used Nimrod and his wife to produce a counterfeit. We discussed all that last week. We saw the different things and the thoughts behind this, and Semiramis and Tamas and all the different aspects of that. Satan always has a counterfeit. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 32, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Well, here we find a counterfeit in the book of the Revelation, the counterfeit of the mystery concerning Christ in the church. And the angel says that we have the mystery of the woman and of the beast. We've already come to understand that the woman represents a false religious system. The beast is none other than the Antichrist and this revived Roman Empire. Verses 8 through 18, it reveals to us the rise in power of this system, as well as the final destruction of the false system that's plagued the world for thousands of years. This isn't something new on the scene. This isn't something that's just popped up since the time of Christ, but this is something that goes way back to the early days of the world. We also see the rise in the power of the beast upon whom the woman is riding, as he supersedes the woman, and with his followers he's used to bring the end to this woman. So tonight I want us to look at the beast and the woman, and maybe we'll get a better understanding of certain things. First of all, I want you to see the beast. The Bible says here in these verses that the angel reveals some things about the beast. The Bible says in verse number 7, as the angel speaks to John, he said, "Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and the 10 horns. So as we see this passage of Scripture, we see several different things about the beast. Number one, I want you to notice he's a deceiver. The Bible says in verse number 8, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." So we see who this beast is. He is the beast that was and is not, yet he is. Just like we saw in chapter number 13, this beast apparently ceases and then rises again. We understand that. This is his way of deceiving many to follow after him, not only as a person, not only as a being, but also in his imperial leadership in this revived empire that we're looking at here. No, not only I want you to not see just him as the deceiver, I want you to know who was deceived. The Bible says the ones that were deceived were those that dwell on the earth whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. There's a group of people that's going to be around during that time, and during that day, we won't be there, the church will be gone. But they're going to believe this lie, and they're going to believe that he is the Savior that's come, that he's died, and that he existed, then he ceased to exist, and then he rose again. They're going to follow after him, and they're going to look on in wonder and in amazement. And I think it's only reasonable, as we note who was deceived, is to note who was not deceived. And reason proves to us that the names of those that are recorded in the book of life, those that remain on earth at that time, who've put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they know who the true Savior is. They know the true and the living God. And by the way, we do not need to be deceived by the false religions of the world today, when we have the truth of God's Word to help us to understand everything we need to know to live for the Lord. Not only do we see him as a deceiver, I want you to notice his dominion. The Bible says in verse number 9, And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, it mentions the woman here, and every scholar helps us to understand some things, but most every scholar renders this place, this 7 heads and 7 mountains, to be none other than Rome. Rome throughout history has been called the place of 7 hills. And we see the woman, Babylon, is sitting on these mountains, and she's soon going to be utterly destroyed, and we'll see that. This false religious system that seed is in Rome will fall to the power of the beast and to his followers. It is ironic that the very one that started this false religious system is going to be the one who destroys it. I find that as, you know, just unusual. Satan had this in his mind thousands of years ago, and it is Satan that will be used by God to destroy the false religious system. We understand this dominion to be at a place called Rome. This is this place, it's a seat, if you will, of authority. Verse 10 and 11, the Bible says, "And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition." There's all kinds of views on these verses. There's different thoughts as to this, who these kings are or what they may represent. We know what the Bible says. We know that five had previously, before the writing of this, when God was revealing this to John, five had previously existed at the time of John's writing. We also see that one was in existence and one was still to come. The Bible helps us to understand that. And from these seven was going to rise up one that would rise again, and he would be the eighth out of the seven. Now some believe that this is speaking of certain personages that throughout history, past and future, from the writing, and even from us today. Some people believe that this represents people like Augustus and Caligula and Nero and Titus and Vespasian and people along that line, and then one still to be. There's others that look at this and they view this as speaking of types of government, different forms of government, of Roman government. And throughout history, there have been six variations of government in Roman rule. There was kings, and then there was consuls, and then dictators. And then there were decemvirs, and then there were military tribunes. And in John's day, there was imperialism, and one to come. Some say it's just going to be the revived Roman Empire, the one to come. Very well could be. But out of the seven will come the eighth, the Bible says. And it'll be the beast, which possibly represents not only the Antichrist, but also a revived Roman Empire. And this beast will come up, the Bible says in verse number 8, out of the bottomless pit. Out of hell. Out of the abyss, if you will. And dear friends, he comes up. And the people are going to look on in amazement. And they're going to look on in wonder. But the Bible says his end is perdition. His end is the lake of fire. He'll rise up and deceive some for a while. He'll have his place of dominion for a while. He'll sit on his throne for just a few, just a very short space. But his end is on the way, and his end is an eternal lake of fire. I'm glad for that. Looking forward to living in this world and living in heaven. We'll be in this world for 1,000 years reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan will be bound during that time. And we know he's loose for a little season after that. And then he's cast into the lake of fire. But we understand that the things that are going on here. Verse number 12 and 13 teaches us some things. In his place of dominion, I want you to notice what the Bible says. We realize that here he is, that he's in the place where the woman is sitting on the seven hills or on the seven mountains. But here's Satan, here's the beast, here's the Antichrist, if you will, and he has great power in this place. He has used the woman to get to where he is. She was riding him, remember? But he used her. She was using him, but he was using her. And all throughout history, Satan's used this religious system. The Bible says in verse 12 and 13, "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." So we understand in this place of dominion, in his place of dominion, the beast and his empire, we're going to have 10 kings, which the Bible says receive no kingdoms as yet, but then they receive 1 hour of power with the beast as their head. Here he is, he's risen up. He's the leader of the world. People are given to him. People think this is the one. There's no doubt this is the Savior. The 10 kings with their kingdoms in this revived empire are following after him, and they're looking to him, and the Bible says that they have power for 1 hour. And what they do is they come together as 10 kings and 10 kingdoms, and they unify, and they take all their power, they take all their strength, they take all their might, they take all their ability, and they give it to the beast. They give their power and their strength to the beast. In other words, whatever he desires, this wish is theirs to fulfill. Whatever he says, that's what they want to happen. They have fallen to him, and they are worshiping him, and they believe that this is the one, this is the mighty conqueror that the world has been looking for thousands of years. And he's got his place of dominion. The beast has his place where he's risen up and he's seated on a throne, and the world is looking to him, and the 10 kings are looking to him. These kings that are ruling the world, they may be a part of 10 kingdoms, but I want you to know, from this place, the whole world is being ruled. But then I want you to see the declaration. We've seen his deception as a deceiver. We've seen his dominion. But then I want you to see this declaration. The Bible says in verse number 14, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." The beast and his kings and kingdoms declare war. And this is no doubt, as you study this, this is a preview of that which is to come. And we'll see it in chapter number 19, beginning in verse number 11. But they declare war on the Lamb. I want you to know this mighty beast has faced this Lamb before. This is the same one that John the Baptist declared when he saw him coming down the road, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Bible says in the book of the Revelation that he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And all throughout history, Satan has battled the Lamb of God. And just as the other times, this time will be absolutely no different. For the Bible says they're going to make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings. Who is it that's with the Lord? The Bible says it is the called, the chosen, and the faithful. I want you to understand, dear friends, that this beast is going to rise up. Satan's going to rise up. These kingdoms are going to rise up, and they're going to declare war against the Lamb of God. And when this war takes place, I already know who's going to win. It is he that is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is the mighty conqueror. Dear friends, when we think about the beast tonight and the world being given over to him, I'm glad that my faith is in the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Lord of glory. After we see this preview of Armageddon, we go back to the revealing of the mystery. We've seen the beast, now let's look at the woman. The Bible says, verse number 15, as we look at the woman, 15 through 18 says, "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." We see once again this woman's place and her power. This false religion has great influence upon the people of the earth. She's seated in a place, she's sitting upon the waters, upon many waters, and this represents peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And she's carrying this false religion of mother-child worship, of certain doctrines concerning things like purgatory. She's continued that tradition. This false religion during the day that we're reading of here in the book of the Revelation, no doubt has great influence. But while it's true in the day that we're reading of, even in the day which we live, we're seeing her influence. We're seeing the influence of this false religion as people are given to it. Up to this point, Satan has used this woman, this system, for his own purpose. The purpose of deceiving people to worship a church. To worship a system, but not to worship the true and the living God. You see, that's the way Satan works. He's not so interested in making this church go away, but he is interested in changing who and what we're worshiping. That's why we have to be so careful about the things we allow to come into this church. That's why I'm careful about preachers that I invite to preach and music that we have sung. Different things, different thoughts, different philosophies. That's why I believe we ought to take the high road in the church. We do our best. We don't settle for something less. We're going to keep our eyes open. We're going to be attentive to things, to try to head off things before they work their way into the church. May the Lord help us. Satan has worked through this world church. And people are given to the church and they worship the church, but they don't worship the Lord. This harlot has used her seduction, her power, her money, and her influence over the governments of the world today. She shed the blood of many of the saints of God, and she's been the strongest proponent of a state-sponsored religion. By the way, she's also been the avenue to hell to multitudes that have followed her promiscuous ways. She's an adulteress. And she'll seek to lure not only the world in, but she'll seek to lure the church in. You say, what do you mean? Somebody's saved, they can't lose. You're right, they can't lose their salvation, but they can sure quit serving the Lord. They get caught up in this trap. Verse 16 and 17 goes on, and I want you to notice here how God does something amazing. I want you to notice how sovereign that God is, and this sovereign and seemingly strange way that God does things sometimes. The Bible says in verse number 17 that God put in their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast and until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Talking about these 10 kings and their kingdoms. God uses the very thing that gave the woman her power to destroy her. God in His sovereignty can use even the wicked to accomplish His will. Oh, we must understand that. I want you to know God doesn't need me, but God wants to use me. He can do it without me. But He's asked that I make myself available. Same thing for all of us. And if God can take the wicked of this world and accomplish His will, just think what God could do with those of us that know Him as our Savior if we would surrender ourselves fully to Him. Just think what would happen if the mighty army of the church of God would rise up and stand strong in the face of opposition and in the face of the world and say, we're going to take our stand for God. Just imagine what would happen in this world today. The church is gone here. So you can only realize how much influence this woman has over the people of all the world. Remember, she's sitting upon many waters, and these waters are not just this. She's her seat's here at the Roman Empire. Her seat's in a particular place, but her influence is worldwide. Just like it is today, by the way. And we understand these things because the Bible helps us to understand this. Verse 16 says, these 10 kings, they now turn on this false religious system. 10 kings, wicked kings, followers of the beast. And they turn on this false religious system, the harlot church, with great hatred. The Bible says that they hate her. Isn't that amazing? They hate her. And from her seat of great power, they bring her to nothing. The Bible says she's desolate and naked. The destroyer of millions of the saints of God, the Bible says they'll eat her flesh. They cannibalize her and her edifices and her properties and her beauty. Her existence shall be burnt with fire. Isn't that amazing? This system is at work today. This system tries to bring, and I used this word last week, and somebody said, what does that mean? It tries to bring ecumenicalism about. In other words, all churches come together as one. But the Bible teaches us that that's not the way that it should be. You understand that? Here there's no doubt there are going to be people from all walks of life, not just Catholics, but Protestants, many other types of religions. And this woman is going to look so beautiful. This system is going to look so wonderful that they're all going to come to her. But then these 10 kings are going to rise up that helped to give her her power throughout history. And they're going to turn and they're going to destroy her. You say, why would they do such a thing? Because that's God's will. Because that's what God says is to be done. These wicked ones are going to fulfill the will of God in destroying the harlot church. It's an amazing thing to me. While I was reading that, I thought, wow. You know, I've read that so many times. And every time I come to it, I just think, you know, God is mighty and powerful. We see, as the Bible helps us to understand, this last verse says, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. You know why he emphasizes it again? He wants us to have no doubt that the woman that you see is Babylon, that great city. She's that wicked, idolatrous religious system which, even now as we speak, has great power over the kings of the earth. Papal Rome is regarded by many of the leaders of the world as the great religion and to be admired. But the truth is, she represents, along with many others, Protestants included, a false religious system. By the way, there are even Baptists that adhere to her teachings. Baptists are not Protestant, by the way. That's another message. The Baptists are not Protestant. So when we come down to the end of this, I want you to realize that we must be a people of the book. We must be a people that stands for the truth, and we must understand the separation of church and state. We must carry the truth to a world that's been deceived, and we must give that truth with great compassion, not with anger. Not with malice, not out of spite, not to prove our point, but to show them the love of God through Christ Jesus, how He came into this world to die on the cross for their sins. And our orders do not come from some denominational headquarters or from some man who claims to be the head of the church. We do not look to the Vatican. We do not look to Cleveland. We don't even look to Nashville. We look to Christ and to His Word. Our faith is in Him. And the fact that He died, was buried, and rose again. And then He sent us His Holy Spirit to live in us when we trusted Him as Savior. And He gave us His Scripture to show us how to live. And He promised us He is coming again. Dear friends, when the beast and the woman are wreaking havoc upon the earth, the church will be at home with Jesus. And I praise the Lord for that. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for the time that we've had to look into Thy blessed book. Lord, I pray that we've gained greater understanding of the things that are now and the things that shall be. Lord, may we be encouraged by the fact that if we've put our faith and trust in Thee, all is well. Help us to understand that we have to live for Thee. We must take our stand. We must fight the compromise and we must stand for the truth, but Lord, we must stand with compassion and conviction. Lord, if there be one here tonight that does not know Thee as Savior, I pray that through the Word of God tonight, they've come to an understanding of how much they need to trust Thee. They realized Your love for them as we've spoken of how Christ died, was buried, and rose again just so that we could be saved. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll work in this time of invitation. Lord, as we come to this time where we respond to Thy Word, help us to be obedient. Help us to do exactly what each of us needs to do. Help us not to look to the right or to the left. Lord, may we not wait on someone else, but Lord, if You've spoken to us, if You've moved us, Lord, may we step out, come forward, find our place in an altar where we can commit some things to Thee, yield some things to Thee, take the next step for Thee. Whatever it is You've dealt with us about doing, Lord, may we be obedient tonight. Now please have Your way. We give it all to Thee, for it's in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Brother Chris is going to sing a hymn of invitation.